kind of take offense, Steve. This isn't Ryan's. This is my cereal bowl. So I don't know who Ryan is, but I have dibs on this. Oh, that's yours. Oh, okay. Well, we'll have to do an arm wrestle or something after the service for the cereal bowl. We've been looking at one particular topic over the course of the month of February. And my purpose of dwelling on this one topic is that it lays the foundation for everything else that I preach. If our foundation is secure and strong and we're confident in it, then we're able to add to it and build onto the foundation as we understand what the scriptures teach about what it takes to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's not just praying a prayer. It's not just coming to church. It's not just talking about religious things. There are things that are required of us once we make a decision to follow Christ that is a process or a journey that Jesus walks with us to help us in becoming a fully devoted follower of His. Now, we've looked at a number of different things over the course of the month. We started off with Luke 9:23. If you haven't memorized that verse, do memorize it, because it's a key verse for our whole Christian life. And let's read it together. Luke 9:23. Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me." And so that, in a nutshell, is the focus and the purpose of why God calls us to be one of His disciples. And that's the basis. And then we looked at the woman at the well and her time with Jesus, and how Jesus brought her to a point of brokenness. And that's the point that we come to when we realize our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, and we realize the sin, we can't fix it ourselves, but we need somebody else to fix our sin problem. And God provided that fix through Jesus Christ at Calvary when He died for our sins. And then how, when we understand that, then we need to have a willingness to share it with others, because others are trying to fix themselves too. And that's why we have a problem with alcoholism. That's why we have a problem with drugs. That's why we have a problem with gambling. That's why we have workaholics. That's why we have the violence in society, because everyone's trying to fix them themselves. It's called self-medication. And it doesn't work. It only works through Jesus. And that story that we have experienced needs to be shared with others. And then we need to be clear in our message. So there's no benefit of muddying the waters as we talk to our friends and family. We need to understand what Jesus did and the implications to what it does in our life, and how it changes the direction that we travel because of the fact that it's Jesus who leads us. And then last week we looked at 1 Peter 2 and how, because of our sinfulness and all the behaviors that have taken months and years to develop in our life, we have to rid ourselves of those sins. We call them toxins or evil. We have to get them out of our life. We have to start making choices not to pursue sinful desires. So that means when we're sitting by ourselves in front of the computer at night, the family's all in bed, you know, that we are not drawn to things on the computer that would cause us to sin. Whether it's in the form of visual things in, like pornography, or things like gambling, or other things that lure us into a behavior that draws us away from Christ. So Peter says, get rid of those things. Throw them out of your life. And then he moved on to say that we should crave what is good. And we talked about the spiritual milk being spiritual experiences. We need to crave that more than anything else in our life. And the challenge for us is to evaluate, what is it we crave? What is it we crave today? Is it our position in society? Is it our money? Is it the toys that our money will buy? Is it our work being elevated to a place of respect and responsibility? Do we crave that? Do we crave, having the perfect family? Or the most manicured lawn, or whatever it might be, or the cleanest car. I know one fellow in that I have, he's a friend of mine, and if he gets a spot of dust in his car, he has to wash it. And like, he'll wash his car every day, because that's so important to him. But how important is it, the things of the Lord? And are we craving those things in our life today? And that's a challenge, because the world is pulling us in the opposite direction. Fiercely, they're pulling us. And we have to resist, and we can't resist in the flesh. We can only resist with the help of the Spirit within us. And He will help us from being pulled away. So that's what we've looked at thus far, as we have tried to understand what it takes to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I hope you're seeing that it is more than just praying a prayer and coming to church. If we're going to honor God and serve Him, He wants to have control of our life. He wants to be the one in the driver's seat rather than in the passenger seat. And that's the real challenge for us, isn't it? To allow Him to take control. Because we resist that, because we want the control. Well, we're going to look today at a number of passages, but we're going to begin at the passage that Steve read for us as we look at this whole idea of stepping down. Now, I changed the pulpit there because the angle that my papers were on was a little steep, and I wasn't with bifocals. You know, you have a little bit of problem reading what you've written. But nonetheless, let's look at this whole area of stepping down. But before we do, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You for Your presence here with us. Thank You for the privilege of worship. And thank You, too, for the freedom that we have to study Your Word together. And I pray, Father, that the message this morning wouldn't be confused with the messenger, but that Your Spirit would use me as Your instrument to communicate Your truth, so that we would be challenged in our heart and in our spirit to be the fully devoted follower that we desire and that we know will honor You. So we just commit this time to You and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we apologize for dreams that we have. And sometimes we have some great dreams of what we'd like to experience in this life. I know when I was a young man, I had a great dream. I wanted to be rich, I wanted to be famous, and I wanted to be able to use that money to help others. That was my dream. I was raised in a Christian home. I had all the Christian principles understood, so I thought. And, I was dedicated to Christ, and I thought this was a good dream. Perhaps a little immature, maybe. But surely I was not wrong in dreaming that, to have money, to be famous, and to help others. Well, it didn't work out that way. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. But I trust what the Lord has used my life in over the last 30 years. I have been some help to some people. I'll never know until I get to glory. But nonetheless, The passage that Steve wrote to us spoke of the disciples that had dreams, particularly James and John's mother had a dream for her two sons. Now, most mothers, you know, it's natural to have dreams for your kids. My mother had dreamed that her three boys, one would play the trombone, one would play the trumpet, and one would play another brass instrument. What's another? Nah, not a tuba. But anyways, we didn't fill that dream. None of us can play a brass instrument. The only thing I learned to play was the radio, so I was sort of inept that way. But James and John's mother had dreams for her two sons. And they inquired, or she inquired, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, and this simple request from this mother launched a whole series of teachings and events which show us a unique way as to how different spiritual greatness is from all that we expect. It's all right for us to want to be great, but we first must understand what greatness is. The vision we often have is, if you are great, then you're the CEO or the president of the company. Or you are the president of the organization. Or you're the prime minister of the country. Or you're the queen of the Commonwealth. Those are great people in our minds. And so when we think of being great in our life, you know, perhaps we want to move to the top of being the supervisor. Or maybe even the vice president. Or in some cases, perhaps taking control of the company and being that president. We think in the church, being great is that great preacher that holds thousands of people attention while he speaks. You think of Billy Graham, for instance. Well, we often think that man, he's a great preacher, great evangelist. And we are often blind to the fact that the journey towards greatness is a journey down rather than a journey up. The whole process of becoming great is being willing to go down rather than to go up. Today we want to look at a different perspective, per se. And I want us to look at this idea of what it means to be stepping down. It's a real challenge because in our culture, we are all about figuring out how we can ascend, how we can move up in this world, how we can move up in that, on that corporate ladder. In a book by Bill Hybels, I'm sure many of you have heard that name. He's the pastor that planted the church in Chicago called Willow Creek, which has probably over 20,000 people now in attendance. But he wrote a book called Descending into Greatness. Descending into Greatness. And he says, like Christ, we must descend into self-abandonment, unconditional giving, sacrifice, and death to self. And like Christ, we will descend into blessing, joy, fulfillment, and purpose. Now that's totally opposite to what we are taught and what we think about becoming great. There's an old preacher from past generations. His name is Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a great preacher, and he preached a sermon called The Way Up is Down. And I thought, well, that's a good topic, or that's a good sermon title, The Way Up is Down. But it doesn't sit well with us to think that way, to think that the way we get up, the way that we become great, is by being willing to go down. But this idea of descending is taking seriously Jesus' example to us. Where times Jesus stepped down, where he humbled himself, where he intentionally descended, as the scripture said, he descended into greatness. So I want to look at this idea today and how it's a risky business to descend in humility and into serving others. But this is why Jesus came into the world. And this is Jesus' example to us. And this is part of what it takes to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. So let's look at that first passage. If you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew 20 and verse 21. And we look at the rationale or the understanding of what it means to descend into greatness. And so we know the story. We've heard it. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, comes to Jesus with a legitimate request, not a demand, just a request, and asking Jesus, in this new kingdom that you're in the process of developing, I don't want my sons to be at the top with you. I don't want them to be like your vice presidents or your vice chairmen or whatever. I want, and I'm wondering if they could sit at your right and left hand once you're in the kingdom. And then Jesus says, well, you don't know what you're asking. And what the demands will be, and he asks the boys, James and John, do you think you can handle it? Oh, sure, we can do that, you know, like, they were part of the discussion. The mother wasn't going behind their backs. It was probably a topic that they talked around the supper table periodically as they worked with Jesus and as they shared with their mother what Jesus was doing and his teachings and so on. The other disciples, however, weren't none pleased with James and John, you know, like what gives them the right to ask for this position? There are these positions at the right and left of Jesus. And Jesus called them all together. And he basically said, you know, I've come not to be served, but to serve. That was his underlying premise. He's not with you, not to have authority over you like the high officials, but he says in verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's amazing when you read this story because of who has initiated it. Like, you can't get mad at a mother. You know, like, there's, you know, mothers are, they just operate from their heart. You know, they're looking out for their son's best intentions. And you find that when, I'm sure most of the mothers here are like that, and when you talk to other mothers, you know, they have great aspirations, great expectations for their kids. And that's a good thing, you know, because our kids need to be encouraged to press on, not to just sort of lay back, oh, whatever happens, you know, like whatever's going, you know, just take it easy, you know. I think most mothers would probably rattle a few teeth, you know, like, no, you gotta work for something, you know, there's expectations, there's greater things for you, you just have to work a little bit harder or understand the implications of decisions and consequences and so on. And so having mothers do this is important. And this aspiring mother was just looking out for her boys. Now, it's very realistic for most people to want to attain some celebrity status. We see what happens to the winner of American Idol or perhaps Canadian Idol. Canadian Idol doesn't make it as high as American Idol, or even this silly Amazing Race. I don't know if you watch the Amazing Race, but the winners of the Amazing Race, you know, have attained an incredible feat. They get a big wad of money, and now they've made it. You know, and they get go on tour, you know, speaking, motivation speaking, and often do stuff like that because now they are celebrity, and the media does well at doing that. But everybody is trying to figure out how they can get the upper hand or the edge, how to edge the competition out, because we live in a very competitive world. But Jesus comes to them and says, you know, the kingdom of God is not like that at all. It's not like that at all. And you can just imagine the furrow on James and John's brow. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean it's not like that? They didn't understand. But that the way of the world with the kings and the governors and the masters, the slaves and servants, isn't the way that God's kingdom is all about. We have this image in our mind in this world. The top people are at the top of a triangle. You know, that's where the presidents and CEOs are. They're at the top. And then all the little people are underneath them as you go down this triangle. And the more people, the bigger the triangle is. And the two sides and the bottom are filled with the little people. But it's the bigwig that's at the top. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way the kingdom of God is. Turn that triangle upside down. Now you got an inverted triangle. I can't do that as well. My arms don't go that way, but the point now is at the bottom, and you go up the triangle, and the base is at the top, and what Jesus is saying, that now you are significant, not because of the people that are serving you, but it's who you are serving. You're at the point, and you serve those that are above you. Not have those below you serve you. And that is totally opposite to everything that they had learned and that life taught them. And Jesus is saying to us in this passage, this is a new community. That's what it is like. An inverted triangle. And you're at the point on the bottom, not at the top. This new community that Jesus is teaching about, this new community, Jesus says, I'm ready to die for. So Jesus paints this picture of authority and power and works where all the people who are servants and all the little people have the leaders come and say, I come here to serve you, not you serve us. And so he inverts this triangle. Now, you want to be a great husband? You serve your wife. You want to be a great wife? You serve your husband. You want to be a good employer? You serve your employer. If you want to be a good employee, you serve your employer. If you want to be a good employer, you serve the employees. You see, it's inverted. It's upside down. And if you want to be great, then you need to understand that the primary role of a fully devoted follower of Christ is serving others. Not being served, but serving others. That's a powerful thing when you begin to think of people who are serious followers of Christ. They have been on the road. Those who've been on the road of becoming a disciple for a while are those that are looking around asking, whom can I serve? Whom can I serve here? And how often have you asked yourself that question when you come to church? When you are participating in an activity, when you are out in the community amongst your friends and your family, when you're at the workplace, how often do you think of, who can I serve today? not who's going to serve me, but who can I serve today? Jesus tells us that is what he came to do. That's his example for us. He didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. Now we look at the next passage of scripture. Is an example of descending in John 13, verses 3 to 5. We read this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this passage of scripture is taken out of the Passover time frame. So we're very close to Jesus' crucifixion here when this event happened. And this is an amazing scene when you think about it. You know, here was Jesus. He was their rabbi, their teacher. He was the Son of God. God has sent him to this earth, and he had come willingly. And here they were sitting around this table. They wouldn't be sitting. They would have been reclining at the table. And they'd come in from the outer doors. No one made any attempt to wash anyone's feet, and they sat down, or they reclined at the table with filthy feet. Now this was a social faux pas, because you just didn't do that. There was always a servant there to wash feet. And you can imagine the context of this. You know, the roads are dusty and dirty. Their shoes are open sandals. They've been walking for a length of time. And you can imagine what their feet looked like. And here, there was no basin and towel. And that's why I have this here. Because the basin and the towel are symbols of servanthood. The basin and the towel are symbols of servanthood. Jesus, realizing that nobody had made an effort to wash feet, he got up himself. And it says he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around him, and he began the process of washing the disciples' feet. It would be something for us today to learn how to wash each other's feet. It's just a forgotten about symbol in the church today. Very few churches actually wash others' feet. But if you move down in the passage to verse 12, we read this: when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you forget about them." Is that what it says? No, it says you will be blessed if you do them. If you do them. If you serve one another, you will be blessed. There will be joy. There will be things you'll experience beyond what you could imagine, because you are following the Master's example of serving one another. Now, we've established the fact that greatness is not determined by the number of people you are over, but rather the number of people that you are willing to come under. Greatness also calls for you to serve in lowly ways, serving those whom God has placed around you. And furthermore, when Jesus says, I did it, then you should do it as well. Now here, one of the best teachers, one of the best examples for all of us, he says to us, I've done it, now you go and do it. We need to come to the point of saying, Lord, the people we serve, we would be willing to wash their feet. The children you've given to me, I'm willing to wash their feet. The husband or wife you've blessed me with, I'm willing to wash their feet. If we want to be fully devoted, then we need to pick up the towel and the basin and be willing to serve one another. Now, when you think of the context, again, of what when Scripture was taught, or written and taught, everyone wore sandals, if they could afford sandals. If they couldn't afford sandals, they went barefoot. That was as simple as it was. Today, I don't see any of us wearing sandals. And so how do we work out? How do we symbolize? What is it we could do to symbolize this whole process of serving one another? Well, Steve, would you stand up, please? You look like you have brown shoes. Oop. Okay, that's one. As Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Steve, I'm willing to serve you. How about Kim? Okay. I think Kim, yours are black. Let's do this side. Oop. And Kim, as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I'm willing to serve you. Joan, please come. You have black boots? Black ones. Yeah.
Just what they need.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Joan, as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, so do I, willing to serve you. Now, I don't know your name.
Lucy.
Lucy, come. Lucy, you don't have anything to put polish on, but I do have a cloth here, and I will just brush them. As the Lord washed the disciples' feet, Lucy, I'm willing to serve you. You see the reality of what God has called His church to do. It's not hard to serve one another, but it's breaking out of our mindset that people are here to serve me because it's all about me. And our world is crushed by that thinking because everybody wants to get their own things met, their own needs met. And if the church, can you imagine what will happen in the church if this group of people made a commitment not just to serve one another here in this place, but there are myriads of people that have been part of this place that are no longer here and probably just need someone to come along, side them, and say, whatever I can do, I will serve you. The people that are searching in all the wrong places in this world for answers to fulfill their needs, to have someone come up to them and say, brother, whatever you need, I'm here to help. It's a costly thing to serve. It takes time. It takes money sometimes. It can be very frustrating and disappointing and discouraging to serve, because sometimes you pour your heart into people's lives and they turn around and walk away. That's just the way it is, but it doesn't negate the fact that we need to be committed to serving no matter what. Being willing to help, to be willing to wash their feet. Or in this case, clean their shoes. It's a very simple example, but it's a very challenging one for all of us, because it means getting down on your hands and knees and sometimes getting your hands dirty. And sometimes the needs of others overflow into our life. And the things that I want to do, the things that I think I have to do, the issues with work and making money and getting our kids doing this and participating in that and watching my favorite show on TV and going to my favorite restaurant on a certain night that I go to every week. You know, sometimes those things get blurred and get challenged, and we have to put them aside in order to serve that person that's at your doorstep or on the telephone, or you just received an email from them and you sort of sense a cry for help. But just as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, are we willing to serve one another? Are we willing to serve this world that God has placed us in? See, that's what it takes to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And you know, that's why there are very few disciples of Jesus. Because the costs are just way too high. Are just way too high. And we say, no, I'm not ready for that. I'm not willing to do that. You know, I'll come to church. You know, I'll sing the songs. I'll put a few dollars in the offering plate. I can handle that. But don't ask me to serve people. Because then all of a sudden, my whole life takes on a whole different meaning. And might even go in a completely different direction. The last passage I want us to look at is this one in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn with me to that passage. And this is the results of descending. This is what it means to step down from Jesus' perspective. This is the whole, it's like a creed that we need to understand. And actually these verses were the creed of the early church. And Paul writes these words to the church at Philippi, and he writes this. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So right there, it gives us the mandate. It doesn't mean we have to throw our life away and that we can never do what we want to do again. No. It says, you just don't look out for your own. Your own is fine, but now you have to include others, the interests of others. And this is what he goes on and says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Basically, Jesus is saying that he was at the top. Jesus was at the apex. He was at the top of that triangle. He's the very Son of God. He had position. He had glory. He had significance. He was God's Son. So he was there at the top, as was God, as part of the Trinity. And what he actually did was step down into humanity. He left the throne in glory and stepped down into humanity, into this world, out of heaven and into this world. He steps down, becomes human, steps down, becomes a servant. He steps down and dies a terrible death on the cross. The scripture says that Jesus humbled himself as he stepped down, as he descended. The scripture says that as Jesus steps down, then the Father exalts him to the highest place. As a result of his humility, as a result of his servanthood, God honors him with this place of majesty, the highest place in heaven. That's why the cross, that's the way of is the way of descending. You step down, you serve, you support, you give to others. God in his great grace will recognize that. As we obediently follow his Son's example, he will recognize that, and he will bless our life, bless you in our life. He will make your life full and abundant and full of joy. How many of us would like a small measure of that kind of joy? The joy from the Creator, who blesses us with that abundant joy when we are willing to follow the example of Jesus. Sometimes it's about stepping down, descending as part of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Now, I put together a little acrostic here to help remind us about what God has given us and what you can serve with. Because, you know, I've had so many people tell me, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the abilities. I can't talk. I don't know enough about the Bible. You know, I could write a book about all the excuses that I've heard over 30 years of ministry. And really, it's very simple. And I put it together with this one word, shaper. Do you want to be a kingdom shaper? Do you want to be a world changer, a world shaper? Well, I'm going to show you what these letters stand for, and I'll try not to stand in anybody's way. But S means spiritual gifts. What are your spiritual gifts? Could you, if I asked you during the coffee, Steve, what's your spiritual gifts? Could you, I know them, they're this, this, and this. Or Margie, what are your spiritual gifts? Bam, bam, bam. Do we know them? So many people don't. They don't know what their gifts are. And it's not hard to figure them out. And if you don't know them, then come and see me and I'll help you figure them out. Because it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You know, I'm just a pastor. And the scriptures help us understand what our gifts are. And if you don't know what they are, then it's about time you did. And I'll help you do that. Discover what your gifts are. H is heart. What turns your crank? What gets you all excited when you get up in the morning? What's your passion in life? What's your heart? How many of us wake up in the morning and wonder, whose life can I impact today? Whose journey can I participate with that perhaps will help, perhaps might help them in their journey today? What's your passion? Is people your passion? Do you want to see people come to Christ? Do you want to see them released from the bondage of sin? Do you want them to know the forgiveness that you know and have experienced because of what Christ has done for you? Is that your passion? Do you have that in your heart today? Your abilities. What are your abilities? What can you do? You know, a lot of these things that we can do to impact the kingdom for God, He's given us the abilities. Some of us are good with our hands. Not me, but some of us. Some of us are good with our mind. Maybe me, and not all of us. Some of us can do some things that others can't do. But we all have abilities. And you know, all of us can hold somebody else's hand. And sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes that's all it takes to break the ice that has encrusted that heart that has rejected Jesus for so long. Just take their hand and tell them that you love him. And whatever they need, you're there for them. So A is abilities, P is personality, how God made you. You know, we are amazing creatures. None of us in this room are the same or are alike. We all have different personalities. Some are a little quirky than others, but still, we all have personalities. Some personalities are more gregarious, they want to get involved and they love being around people. Some personalities are, maybe I'll like people from a distance, you know, but we're all made differently when we're all given personalities. And these personalities help us in relating to others. Because chances are, I'm a kind of in-your-face type of guy. And, you know, if you're one that likes to keep people away, you know, you don't really warm up to somebody who's always ba 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 in your face. But another person that's like that, yeah, you get along great. You tell jokes together, you know, you slap each other on the back and how are you doing and that kind of stuff. And that's just the way God made us. And He made us that way for a reason. Because if we were all the same, what fun would that be? And how would we get along if we were all the same? How would we be able to change this world? Because the world out there is a lot different than the world in here. So God made us in a specific way and gave us each a personality. He also gave us experiences in life. Some of them very painful and some of them very happy. All these experiences go together to make us who we are. And sometimes we have to understand this baggage we drag along with us is full of all these experiences. And the point is we don't let those experiences control us, but we understand that those experiences have made us who we are. I grew up in a pastor's home. I saw what it was like for a pastor to live and try to feed four kids, keep a roof over their head, and on a limited amount of money. Because pastors aren't paid very well. Never have, never will be, because that's not why we're in the ministry. But that set me in a direction that I don't want to be in this position where there's not enough money at the end of the month. So I want to make a lot of money. And I want to be famous. And I want to help others with that lot of money I wanted to make. And you see, that fixed me on a certain direction. And I have been bumping up against that those experiences ever since. And so the Lord's been teaching me how to deal with money and how to be responsible with what I have. And that's why I give my wife the strings to the bank account so that we don't get off in a direction that we will find ends up in a lot of heartache and pain. But experiences are important to understand because they make us who we are. And then as we deal with that, then we can relate to other people. And we have an ability to minister in a way because we've been there. I've been down the road with depression and burnout over the last number of months. And I have a whole appreciation to people who struggle with those issues in this life. I have I've softened incredibly as a result of that. And because of that experience, you know, I can minister in a way that before I couldn't have. And then R is resources. What do you have at your disposal? You have time. We all have 24 hours in a day. And we have money. Some of us have more than others. But we still have it. What do we do with it? Is what we have only for us? Or do we deal with the challenge of being a good steward with what God has blessed us with the 24 hours, and with whatever amount of money He's blessed us with? But those are the resources, and that's how we serve others, by understanding our spiritual gifts, knowing our heart, our passion, understanding our personality and our experiences and our resources. All that we encompass together to serve one another. And that's what God calls us to do as we are committed to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of it that changes lives. And I'm standing here as a result of your word penetrating my heart and changing my life. And Father, I stand before this congregation here today and confess that I have failed many times. But I'm thankful for your forgiveness. And I'm thankful for your support and your grace that just draws me back into your presence. And I stand here before this congregation and testify before them that I'm willing to serve you in this place in any way that you deem necessary in order for your kingdom to expand and penetrate this community for Jesus' sake. Help each one of us grapple with what it takes to become a fully devoted follower of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.